We're coming today to verse 5 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And this is the third beatitude that the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced when he was on the mountain and taught the people. And it simply says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." To the worldly minded man, meekness is often confused with weakness. This is the age of self-assertion. This is the age of self-confidence. This is the age of self-assurance. And young people from knee-high up, they are taught that all of these qualities are the mark of strong character and disposition. And there's little time, we have to confess, in this culture and this environment in which we live in, to cultivate the grace of meekness. And yet in this third beatitude, the Lord Jesus Christ underscores its importance as the first visible element of Christian character and disposition. Blessed are the meek, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The world thinks in terms of aggression and possession, but this paradoxical statement of Christ is an enigma to it, because Christ taught that we ought to think in the terms of mildness and of meekness. And those that are meek are mild, they shall inherit the earth. The vanquished, according to men, lose their possessions. And yet here Christ teaches us that the meek will inherit a greater possession than they could ever imagine, because the meek are going to inherit the earth. I am sure by now, as the Lord Jesus taught these multitudes, multitudes that had followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, even from beyond Jordan, and had gathered around him on that mountainside, he had the rapt attention of his Jewish listeners. Because they believed when the promised Messiah would come, that he would restore the material might of Israel. They believed that he would restore the military might of Israel. That he would usher in again a glorious reign likened unto that of David of old. They were thinking in terms of national sovereignty and independence. So right at the outset of his public ministry, the Saviour dismissed all such earthly temporal thoughts. And he taught that his kingdom was going to be different from all other worldly kingdoms. It was spiritual meekness that Jesus was teaching about in Matthew 5 and 5. And he taught those that had this meekness were going to inherit the land. It wasn't through military might or monetary means, but it was through their meekness that they would inherit the land. Now, if you've been following with us the sequence of events in the Beatitudes so far, you will know that each Beatitude grows out of the one that went before. So there is a logical and there is a spiritual connection between them all. In the Bible, context is everything. There are many today, and they're good at lifting random verses from here and there. But the primary rule of biblical interpretation is, what is the verse in the context in which we find it? So context is everything again in the Beatitudes. The first Beatitude caused us to look at the spiritual poverty of our own hearts and lives. Spiritually, we have to confess that we're all just paupers before Almighty God. We have nothing in these lives of ours to commend us before the Lord. We are born under the curse of God's broken law, and as a result, we are subject to God's eternal condemnation. And so it's not until you realize that you are a spiritual pauper that you look outside of yourself to someone else who can provide salvation for you. And that is why those who are spiritually poor will inherit the kingdom of heaven. The second beatitude then flows from the first, because those who know their spiritual nothingness, what do? Well, they mourn. They mourn and they lament over their sin. They know their own inner wickedness and wretchedness and their inner corruption, and they mourn over their many breakages of God's holy and righteous law. And yet there's comfort for them, Because as soon as an individual begins to mourn or repent over sin, it's not long before the Saviour applied the healing balm of the gospel. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here we see the work of God, the Holy Spirit, working inwardly in hearts and lives, causing them to see what they are, causing them to lament over what they are. And the sinner must come to that place before they are brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been brought to that place where they stop looking at self and start looking at the Saviour and start looking at their own lives before other people, we now come to the third beatitude. As other people see you and I, what do they see? Do they see self or do they see the Saviour? The one who said in Matthew 11, verse 28-29, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." Here we read of the one who is meek. Here we read of the one who is lowly in heart. And brethren and sisters, this is the first outward, positive, visible sign that a soul has been saved by the grace of God. Initially, what's the first thing that people see in us? What's the first thing that people see outwardly as a result of what God has done inwardly? It's not our might that they see. It's not by our mouth that they see what God has done inwardly. It is by our meekness. That's a wonderful truth. How will people know that I am a Christian? If I cannot speak to them, how will people know that I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I witness for the Master? Well, it is by the grace of meekness that is evident in our lives. The Christian is not merely meek in himself, but the Christian is meek in his dealings with others. Self-righteousness, of course, knows nothing of Christian meekness. The man who's proud, the man who is arrogant about his own learning, about his own ability, he will be haughty in front of other people. What a sad reflection that is of the one who said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." What is meekness? Well, meekness is simply Christ-likeness. And in following after meekness, we're simply following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our study today, we're going to spend some time considering this third beatitude. And we're going to define carefully the happiness of those who know this grace of God in their hearts and in their lives. So first of all, let us define what is meekness. The word that is used in Matthew 5 and 5 can be alternatively rendered as mild. As mild. In the Wycliffe edition, many years ago, that's how he translated. Blessed are the mild. Dr. Lloyd-Jones summed it up in the following manner. Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. It is my attitude towards myself, and it is an expression of my relationship toward others. So it's good to look at the first and foremost relationship that we have as Christians, and that is with our relationship with God. When an individual is brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour, then that individual will be meek before God. He or she will be submitted to God's will. The meek individual relinquishes all of their own rights, and that individual will cast themselves down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how difficult their circumstances may be, no matter how tough their pathway is, no matter how troublesome the times are that they're passing through, they are happy in knowing that it is all of the Lord. They are submitted to the will of the Lord. Now let us be content in what God has given us in his will and where he has placed us in his providence. I think of Job on that day when he lost everything, what did Job say? He didn't rise up in rebellion against the Lord, in contempt against the Lord. Rather, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it says he fell on the ground and he worshipped. Are you on the ground before God today? Are you worshipping God today? And maybe I'm speaking into some life and you have had a catastrophic loss even in the past week. Whatever your loss is today, if you are a child of God, you have to meekly submit to the sovereign will of God in your life. To make gladly yield to the authority of God's word, not just merely his will. To make desire to be conformed to God's word. They do not seek to pattern God's word according to their tastes. Instead, they tune their tastes to be patterned according to the truth of God. When believers go contrary to the plain commands of Scripture, it's as if they have a debate. It's as if they're having an argument with the Lord. It's an awful thing, dear child of God, for you today to be arguing with Almighty God. And that rebellion is so obvious in the world in which we live in, but it ought to be banished from the ranks of the people of God. Christian meekness will always bring the Christian to yield to the authority of Scripture. We are not just to be hearers, we are to be doers of the Word of God. That is a huge difference. We read in James 1:21-22, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." How are we to receive this word with meekness? And this is the word which can save your soul. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." There are many today, and they're aligned with different churches and different Christian denominations, and they're very good. They're very good at the hearing. And if something wrong is said, they're very quick to pick it all up. But dear brethren and sisters, would to God that every one of us were as good at the doing. Not only the hearing of the sermon, but the living out of the sermon. Not only submitting to the will of God, that's in our relationship with God, but in submitting to the word of God in our relationship with God. The second part of this definition of meekness, of course, is seen then in our relationship with others. And that is, of course, the biblical principle, even in the law of God. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The second part of the table has to do with our relationship with our fellow men. So the second part of this definition is seen in how that is outworked in our relationship with others. Mr. Spurgeon gives us some worthwhile suggestions to meditate upon. Humility. I think of how the Apostle Paul saw himself. He had come from nowhere. He had been a vengeful man. He had been a persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how did he sign himself off when he was writing to the church at Ephesus? This is how he said, "I am the less than the least of all saints." How did Paul see himself? Oh, he didn't see himself as the foremost apostle. He didn't see himself as one of the chiefest, greatest instruments that God has ever used in the history of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In deep humility, he saw himself as less than the least of all saints. As I have said quite a few times before, the great eye of self has to be bent and refashioned into the sea of Christ. That eye has to be bent. And we, as God bends self, he makes us to be more Christ-like. Christian meekness is based on humility. It's not a natural quality, but it is a growth of a renewed nature. And someone who knows the renewing grace of God in their life. They know what they are. And once you know what you are before God, then you'll know what you ought to be before others, less than the least of all of the saints. This disposition also includes gentleness. We read in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness. Because this is a likeness to Christ. He was the meek and lowly one. He was the gentle one. We often sing in the children's hymn, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. Gentleness. In James 3 and 17, we read the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Gentleness is from above. Gentleness is heavenly wisdom. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit of God, and thus a believer will often give up as a result of this that which they know to be their lawful right, because in gentleness he knows it might not be for the good of others. We've been thinking in the past week, in our week of prayer, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and how we want to avert putting a stumbling block in front of others. Paul said he would cease to eat meat if he was going to put a stumbling block in front of others. And as children of God, we ought to be afraid of putting a stumbling block in front of others. We ought to deal with others in gentleness. The Bible says it's the gentleness of Christ that has lifted us up. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 and 1 says, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The meekness and the gentleness of Christ. This is not some character trait that's just for the elite Christian. This rather, as a fruit of the Spirit, ought to be evident in all who profess to be Christian. We live in an abrupt age, an abrasive age. And everything that is abrupt, everything that is abrasive, lacks gentleness. And it's contrary to Christian character. Why? Simply because it's not Christ-like. If Christ was gentle, you and I ought to be gentle. We ought to pray for this fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our lives. If you have a quick turn of tongue, pray for the Lord to take it away. If you have an abrasive spirit, pray for the Lord to take it away. And pray for God to give you that mildness, that meekness, that belongs to the child of God. Then we often talk about patience as we deal with others. The true Christ-like believer is patient. Why? Because God was patient with them. We cannot excuse ourselves. You know, there's some Christians just excuse their impatience and they say, oh, that's just who I am. I'm a very impatient person. But that's not who Christ wants you to be. And that's the whole nub of all of this. It's not what I am, it's what Christ wants me to be. And mildness and meekness is the very opposite of all that is patient. Spurgeon gives a wonderful graphic illustration, and he put it like this, little pots soon boil over. And I have known some professing Christians who are such very little pots that the smallest fire has made them boil over. As a young boy, I grew up in a farmhouse, and we had a big range within the farmhouse kitchen. And I often watched as kettles were put on to boil, and if they were forgotten about, they would soon boil over. Or I often heard my mother lament and cry when the pot boiled over and spilled out across the range and made a mess on the stove. Oh, today, dear brethren and sisters in Christ, there are many Christians and they're like this little pot. The smallest thing that is said to them, the smallest thing that is said about them, is like a coal underneath them that makes the pot boil over. I have known some Christians, if somebody bypasses them on the road, maybe they're travelling, they're not thinking at all who's coming at them, and they don't flash the lights, they don't put up the hand, that individual, it takes it as an offence that such and such a one bypassed them on the road and wouldn't even greet them, wouldn't even look at them. And that individual wasn't even thinking upon them, wasn't even in any way, shape, form or fashion trying to in any way belittle them. Little things make small pots boil over. This is not Christian mildness. This is not Christian meekness. What is this? Well, it's just self. It's self-rearing its ugly head. It is self wanting to be noticed, clamoring for attention. Now the Lord can make us victorious over self. And the Lord can make us victorious over impatience. Because it does mar our testimony and bring shame upon our profession of Christ. Forgiveness is another way that we interact with others. And this is how we define this mildness, this meekness within our lives. What sort of forgiving spirit do we have? The meek are enabled to forgive those who do them harm. It is a very bad sign when a professing Christian says, I can never forgive them. I can never forgive them. You as a Christian can never say, I can never forgive. Because if God, for the sake of Christ, hath forgiven you, you have to forgive others. Retaliation is not the Christian response. We leave the wrongs with God. And certainly if due process needs to be followed within the church courts or even within the civil courts, that is something after prayerful consideration it can be processed. But a Christian taking the law into their own hands, striking out in a vengeful spirit, only exasperates a situation rather than makes it better. I think of contentment. The meek are contented with their lot. Like Paul, they've learned in whatsoever state they find themselves to be content. And this contentment, of course, is meekness. It is seen in our disposition and in our interaction with others. We read in Luke 3, verse 14, the soldiers demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. That was quite a statement that the prophet gave to these Roman soldiers. Be content with your wages. Do not go beyond the limits of your authority. Be content. Maybe you're discontent today with what you're earning and you feel that you're worth so much more. And maybe you are. But be content with what God has given you. Paul could say in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In that fourth chapter, he speaks of being in plenty, he speaks of being in want, but he said, whatsoever state I am, I'm content. In 1 Timothy 6:8, we read, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I assure you, there are many places in the world today, they would think that they are rich just to have their food and raiment. God has blessed us here in the West with food and with raiment and with an abundance of temporal things. Let us be content. And of course, the ultimate reason to be content is found in Hebrews 13:5. It says, be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here's the ultimate expression of Christian mildness or meekness. We're content. Why? Because we've got the Lord. And the Lord is with us. And he's promised never, never to leave us or forsake us. Right throughout the journey. No matter where you are in the journey today. He says, just be content where you are. I'm with you. And I'm step by step with you. And I'll be with you right to the end. This is something of a definition of Christian meekness. Could we consider secondly then some scriptural evidence to illustrate meekness? It's always good to see doctrine lived out in practice. And even in the lives of those in the Word of God, it's good to start our investigations in the family. We believe in the family unit. We ought to do everything in our power to protect the family unit. And true religion starts in the family. But alas, we have to say family disagreements are common. They're common to every household. And where better then to put into practice the spirit of meekness than in our families? I think of that meek and mild manner that Abraham manifested toward his nephew Lot in Genesis chapter 13. You can study that chapter at home this afternoon. Abraham was the older man, but he gave the choice of the land to Lot in order to avoid contention between these two men and between their servants. Lot thought that he was the big man now, as we would put it, and he had outgrown his relationship to his uncle. But being the oldest, Abraham, though he should have had the first choice, he gave the choice to Lot, because he had that mixed spirit, and he forfeited the right, and Lot automatically took up the right. But subsequent events make it clear that Abraham was not the loser. Materially, and more important, spiritually, Abraham prospered while Lot declined in his wealth. And sadly, he declined in his walk with God. In fact, he was never the same in his walk with God again. Meekness, lack of meekness, can put you off track. It can mar your walk with God. Believer, let me assure you today, the meek, the mild spirit will always be the winner in the long run. How much internal family feuding could be avoided if we just followed this example and showed meekness within the family. Oh, let us be on speaking terms with all in our families. And we will be on speaking terms if we can manifest and live out the spirit of meekness. In business and in public life too, meekness is an asset. Remember the story of Joseph. We're just giving you various illustrations. Well, he was in power in Egypt. Now he was second in command only to Pharaoh. And when his brothers came down from Canaan to buy corn, what did he do? With some justification, he could have refused their request. He could have punished their misconduct. After all, they had sold him for a slave into Egypt. But he used his power wisely. He used his power sparingly. And meekly, he did give to his brethren the corn that they desired. Here was meekness in practice. Meekness forgives even the deepest hurts and wrongs. Spitefulness is not a character trait of the true child of God. Do not allow spitefulness to cloud your judgments of others. In dealing with those who oppose us and show themselves to be our enemies, exercising meekness always pays. I think of King David. We thought of him some time ago in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11. Remember how he was fleeing Jerusalem because his son Absalom had caused an insurrection, and as he fled from the bloodthirstiness of his own son, there was a man by the name of Shimei, and as he came out of Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 16, what did he do? Well, he had the audacity and he had the arrogance to curse the king at his lowest moment. He had the audacity to curse King David. And one of the bodyguards of David wanted to go over and behead him right there and then. But no, David said, let him alone. And he was given a stay of execution. And we read in subsequent events that it was his own future folly that cost him his life. A gracious spirit, a mild spirit, a meek spirit will always achieve far more than a ruthless, domineering one. May God restrain us in the week that lies ahead, in all that we will do business with, in all that we will speak to, in all that we will interact with. Let us pray the prayer of Psalm 141 verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. The supreme example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right throughout his earthly pilgrimage, during the estate of his humiliation, he lived in meekness. He had to. I think of those in his family who opposed him. They didn't understand him. They didn't understand who this child who grew up in the carpenter's workshop in Nazareth had such wisdom and power and might laid upon him. Even in his family, his own mother and siblings came when he started to preach, and they thought he had lost the reins of himself, and they wanted to bring him out of the public eye and the public domain. Even his followers. I think of Peter as they went up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was telling the disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and bleed and die. And Peter just took the Lord and said, "Not so, Lord." Can you imagine it? Peter, a fisherman from Galilee. And now he's going to tell the Lord of glory, the Son of God, what he must not do. He was opposed, but the Lord dealt with him in meekness. I think even of how the Lord dealt with his foes. And he had many foes. I think of those who crucified him and who put those nails into his hands and into his feet, and who lacerated his back, that it was like the ploughed field, who put the crown of thorns upon his head, and put that spear into his blessed side. And what did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, if we're following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be meek and lowly. Thirdly and finally, consider with me then the wonderful inheritance that belongs to the meek. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We are inheritors. The word "inherit" denotes the believer's legal claim. It is something that has been signed over to them. It signifies their title deed to what? To the earth. In Adam, we lost our title deed to heaven, but also to earth itself. But in Christ, the inheritance is fully restored. The saints' legal right to this inheritance is found in their head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of the Kings of the earth. So viewed in this sense, the Christian who owns just but a mere foot of land is richer and has a greater inheritance than the ungodly man or woman who has many thousands of acres. Why? Because the Christian, through union with Christ, has a legal entitlement to the inheritance of the earth. You view all the world round about you. And then just reflect upon this truth, that in Christ you jointly own it all. We are the inheritors of the earth. And how amazing it is to think that in him, it's all ours. It's all ours. We are the rightful inheritors of this earth. Billy Sunday, the great American evangelist, said, "If only the worldlings knew how rich and powerful the poorest believer really was, they would lift their caps to him in the streets." We're not asking people to lift their caps to us. But we rejoice that we have an inheritance. An inheritance that is not fully disclosed, an inheritance that is not fully known. But the Lord Jesus pulls back the curtain here, and he gives us a glimpse of the riches of it, of the glory of it, because the meek shall inherit the earth. The earth spoken of can also be translated the land. And some commentators have taken this to be a reference to the promised land. And of course, the promised land was the inheritance of God's ancient people. And it was a very imperfect type of the heavenly land. And it's only the meek will enter into that heavenly land that is fairer than day. Because over there, there will be no contentions. There will be no anger. There will be no pride. There will be no malice. There will be no envy. The inheritors of it will be meek and mild. If we're only to inherit this physical earth, as in here and now, well, where would be our happiness? The richest man, who owns the largest acreage in the world, he has only a short time to live in it and enjoy it. But the Christian, after this earth, after his sojourn on earth is over, he takes full entitlement of the inheritance that is his. The earth at present, it's only our temporary abode. There's a better inheritance awaiting the people of God. Ultimately, of course, this refers to the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's why we read from Psalm 37 to commence with. In Psalm 37, there's a fivefold reference to inheriting the earth. And what a picture. Because God is going at the end of this age to give this earth after he has purged it and purified it by fire. And after he has recreated it, the new heavens and the new earth, he's going to give it to the people of God. He's going to give it to his own elect people. In 2 Peter 3 verse 12 and 13, we read, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In that new earth, one day, the saints of God, we're going to live, we're going to dwell, and we're going to live and dwell in that new environment in our glorified bodies. And it will be a place of perfection. It will not know sin. It will be paradise restored. A prepared place for a prepared people. This is the reward of grace. By our sinful natures, the only thing that you and I deserve and are worthy of is the eternal judgment and condemnation of God. But in Christ Jesus, we have this inheritance. This inheritance that one day we are going to inherit this earth and the new heavens. The new earth and the new heavens. And in our glorified state for all eternity, we are going to enjoy it. And God, today there's an invitation that comes from the one who's meek and lowly. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, 29, he said, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Dear unsaved one listening in today, you need to find rest for your soul before that great day of God will dawn. Before God calls you out into eternity at death in the valley of the shadow. Because then it will be too late. You come to Christ today. Put your faith and trust in those nail-pierced hands of our Saviour. And trust in him. And as you live for him, may these graces be lived out in your life. Oh, it's no coincidence that this is the first beatitude that is outwardly discerned in the lives of the child of God. Now, how can it be seen in your life today? It must be seen. If this meekness is not seen in your life, you should question whether Christ is in your life. Because if Christ is in your life, this meekness will be evident. Because the one who's meek and lowly lives in your heart. And therefore his grace has to be lived out of your heart. May his meekness be seen in all of our lives and lived out from day to day. May God bless his word today to all of our hearts and all of our lives. Let's please unite in prayer as we conclude our time together. Heavenly Father and eternal God, we thank thee for the meek and lowly one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray today that we might be conformed unto his image and unto his will. We just pray simply, make us more like Jesus. Every day, make us more like the Master. And in humility and lowliness and meekness, help us not only to walk before God, but help us to walk before our fellow men. I commend the preaching of God's word to thee. You've taught us in your word to cast our bread upon the waters. And Lord, we cast this word upon the waters today, and I pray that thou wilt use it and bless it to the glory of thy name and to the furthering of thy kingdom in the hearts and lives of those for whom Jesus bled and died. Bless us now as we part our company for this short time and reunite us again this Sabbath evening. We pray this believing in Jesus' name. Amen.